The reading this morning is from Romans 6, starting at verse 15. And it's on page 1136 if you're using the Bible in the chairs. Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Naomi, thank you very much for reading for us. Let's pray once again together. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, as we consider once again what you have done for your people in and through Jesus, all that we have received because of his work, would we be strengthened? Would we be equipped? And would you help us to serve more joyfully as slaves of righteousness? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Not many more words in the Bible have greater cultural or perhaps emotional baggage than that word slave. We've just been hearing it, haven't we? We can't hear the word without thinking of the horrors, the unspeakably wicked abuses perpetuated through the African slave trade. Or perhaps we're aware of the modern slave trade and just the scale and number of cruelties still going on. Experts calculate roughly 13 million people were captured and sold as slaves between the 15th and 19th centuries. Today, a conservative estimate of 40.3 million people are living in some form of modern slavery. And there's no escaping the word in our reading today, is there? Did you notice 8 times the word comes? And I wonder how it makes us feel. Now, we need to be clear. It's not that Paul has some light and fluffy view of slavery, as if slaves in the first century, well, they had it really good. They got spa breaks whenever they wanted them. It's true that there was quite a spectrum on how slaves could be treated, but you still belonged to another. You were still subject to them. And there were still awful, horrible things done to slaves back then. It's estimated roughly 1/3 of the population in Rome were slaves. In fact, I read this week when someone proposed the idea of slaves wearing a distinctive style of dress, the idea never got off the ground because it would reveal just the size of their numerical strength. So Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome. And almost all of them are inextricably tied to slavery. Some presumably were slaves. Others would have been a slave at one time or other. Still others own slaves. Slavery was pretty much unavoidable in the first century, in first century Rome, certainly. You couldn't opt out. And Paul's point today is it's always unavoidable, spiritually speaking. But before we dive in and unpack what Paul is and isn't saying about slavery, and crucially, why he's saying it, we just need to step back and remember where we are in this letter. If we've been here throughout our time in Romans, we'll remember how Paul's outlined this glorious good news of justification by faith, by trusting, by receiving by faith what Jesus has done on the cross. In taking God's anger in our place, we can be forgiven and given eternal life. A God, the perfectly righteous judge, can rightly make unrighteous sinners right with him. We've been given Christ's righteousness. But as we said recently, it's not just pie in the sky when you die. It is, so to speak, steak on the plate while we wait. The gospel works in bringing about the obedience of faith among the nations. And can we remember, we said the obedience of faith back in chapter 1 isn't just the obedience that is faith, obediently trusting God. It's also the obedience that comes from faith, a life lived in joyful submission to God. So when we're brought from being under Adam, in Adam, under sin and death, to being in Christ's realm, a life all of grace, there is a difference in the here and now. The gospel of justification by faith changes our status, sure, but it also transforms our behavior. So last week, if you've got your Bibles open, I hope you do, do you remember the question we had back in chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul underlined how Christians are dead to sin. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But this week he takes a different tack in answering essentially the same question. So again, look with me now to verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. If there is any distinction, perhaps verse 1 has the idea of needing to continue to sin, to promote grace, must we sin? And verse 15 is the suggestion it's permissible to sin, can we sin? But either way, it's the same terse, emphatic reply. By no means. And to begin his argument, Paul says Christians don't sin because we have a new master. We have a new master. That's the first big headline. And first up, the principle is outlined. Picking up the slavery imagery, he started in verse 6. Paul says, verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? I was thinking of going for the heading under new management. It's nice, isn't it? But it doesn't quite cut it, does it? It's all about being under a new slave master. And to begin with, Paul says we all serve someone. There is a governing principle of humanity, like a natural law. We all know we're subject to gravity. No one thinks they can just step off the church roof here and float away. We all know a fish can swim in the shallows, it can swim in the deep, it can't swim out of water. So here, all of us are slaves. We're all subject to the one we obey. In using this picture, we're being told slavery is about obedience, who we obey, and slavery is binary. Everyone, all of us, we all either serve sin or obedience. And remember, it's the obedience of faith among the nations, Paul headlines back in chapter 1, verse 5. And yet, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 23. And so here is all of humanity. We've had the Adam versus Christ distinction. We've had dead versus alive. And now it's slavery to sin versus slavery to obedience, which must be obedience to God. Only two camps. And for the Christian, it's crystal clear which camp they're in. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul can say they, and we if we're a Christian, were once slaves of sin. And perhaps like the Jewish leaders in John 8, we might say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. But do you remember what Jesus replies in John 8? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. On our own, in our natural state, every single human being can no more not sin than we can avoid gravity or a fish can swim out of water. Except perhaps right now we're thinking of someone on a space station or a flying fish. The Bible says, though, there are no exceptions at all. Every single one of us is either a slave to sin or was a slave to sin. I don't know if this is your thing, but the singer Adele is just about to release a new album. I don't know if you're an Adele fan or not, but certainly all the press are getting in a bit of a tiz. And she's doing quite a string of interviews. And in one of her recent interviews, there was a very telling comment about her marriage falling apart, which apparently is what the new album is all meant to be about. As she says this about her marriage, "It just wasn't right for me anymore. I don't want to end up like a lot of other people I knew. I wasn't miserable, but I would have been miserable had I not put myself first. If I can reach the reason why I left, which was my pursuit of my own happiness, even though it made my son, Angelo, really unhappy, if I can find that happiness and he sees me in that happiness, then maybe I'll be able to forgive myself for it." It's quite honest, isn't it? And it's not an uncommon story either, is it? Now, please don't miss him. You're not having a pop at anyone. What I want to do is just highlight how naturally we all live with ourselves as number one. We think it's freedom. We think it's being true to ourselves. We think it's happiness. And in reality, it's slavery. Being trapped, ruled, governed by sin. Now, living for ourselves is never all it's cracked up to be. It promises so much, delivers so little, and ultimately, verse 16, it delivers death. But Paul's big point, verses 17 to 19, these Christians are no longer slaves of sin. They're now slaves of righteousness. And it's not something they've earned or deserved. He thanks God for it because they've become obedient from the heart, the very core of who they are, to this standard of teaching. He's talking about the gospel, about this good news of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we look down, we might be a little confused what he means at the end of verse 17. See, in saying they've been committed to this teaching, he's not saying they've been super dedicated to the gospel, like a committed A-star student revising really hard for their exams. No, it's more like being committed to hospital or prison. They've been given over to the custody of another. It's the same word as gave up in chapter 1, where God hands us over to our sin. When we became a Christian, we were handed over, committed to, transferred to this standard of teaching. And the word standard, it's like when you make an impression with a seal and leave a mark, or like the design or pattern for a dress you have to copy to get the same one you saw in the catalogue. It's like we were poured into a gospel-shaped mold. That's the picture. The outline of the Christian life is a gospel outline because we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. We've not been free to do what we want. We've been saved from doing what we want. But the more we live for God, the more we find what we want is what God wants. If we're familiar with our Bibles, we'll know that one of the big motifs all the way through is the Exodus. Do you remember God's people enslaved in Egypt to a terrible tyrant, Pharaoh keeping God's people in awful slavery? But through the plagues and the Passover and the Red Sea, God rescues his people. But they're not free to do whatever they want. That's no freedom at all. "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." They're freed to serve the Lord God. Truly free freedom is found only in slavery to God. And that is a beautiful thing when we know the character of God, his love, his goodness, how truly good his ways are, the best possible ways. It is the only possible slavery that can lead to complete fulfillment, utter confidence, total satisfaction, true joy, utterly mind-blowing love, comfort, satisfaction. Slavery to God is fitting because he made us and owns us. It is being what we were always meant to be. You see, Paul's aware we might get the wrong end of the stick when he talks about slavery to God. It's why he says what he does in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Look, don't misunderstand me. I'm using this slavery picture to help you understand what's happened to you, but don't for one instant think they can be compared. They're two very different slaveries, and you're now slaves of righteousness. And so the application is obvious, isn't it? Verse 19 again. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There was a time when we presented our members, our body parts, our constituent pieces, our faculties, as slaves to impurity. And we were trapped in a downward spiral, more and more lawlessness. But now we're to present our members day by day as slaves to righteousness. And what an encouragement it is that the more we present our members as slaves to righteousness, the more we will grow in sanctification, in holiness. And as we do that, the more we'll want to present our members as slaves to righteousness. We're transferred from a vicious vortex of lawlessness to a virtuous circle of sanctification. Isn't it why so often you meet people who've been steadily living for Jesus for decades, and there's that undeniable holiness about them? If we look back to verse 13 of chapter 6, can we see it's pretty much the same appeal? Again, the appeal isn't to be what we're not. It's to live out who we already are. The Christian has already been set free from slavery to sin. But we've been brought into a new slavery. Slaves don't get to choose what to do or how to spend their time. They don't clock on and clock off. They don't cease to be slaves when they're on holiday or out at a party. They are not their own. As Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christians have a new master. And then secondly, verses 20 to 23, Christians don't sin because we have a new motivation. Now, we don't get a huge amount of new content here, but instead Paul kind of holds up these two slaveries to contrast them. Paul shows just how different, just how much better slavery to God is. And he's giving us more fuel to live out verse 19. If you look down to the beginning of verse 20, I don't have it in this verse. Does anyone have a 4 at the beginning of verse 20 in their church Bibles? One or two. The ESV, I hadn't noticed this, I hadn't checked the church Bible, have added in the word 4 in the most recent edition of the ESV. You shouldn't mark a church Bible. There is a 4 at the beginning of verse 20, but you can't spot it if you've got an out-of-date church Bible. But you can go and look at the Greek and trust me. What verses 20 to 23 are doing is they are encouraging us and motivating us and urging us to present our members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. You see, how do these two slaveries compare? What are these two slaveries like? Can we see the awfulness of slavery to sin, the surpassing brilliance of slavery to God, slavery to righteousness? So it's not like we're rescued from slavery to sin and say slavery to God, it's just a bit better. Or even a lot better. It is a different order. It's kind of what Paul was saying in verse 19. He recognizes there is a potential for misunderstanding with this illustration. Now, slavery isn't a pretty picture. So we mustn't think of slavery to God as just the lesser of two evils. You know the game Would You Rather? Ever played that? Where you kind of have two terrible options. Would you rather have tennis rackets for hands or tennis rackets for feet? My children love asking me these kind of questions. Either choice is pretty grim, but one might be slightly better than the other. That's not what Paul's doing here. No, Paul's outlining how slavery to God is like the mirror opposite of slavery to sin. So it might help to have a little chart up on the screens if we can see that there. So do you see on that top line? That's what Christians were. There was a time when we were slaves to sin. And when we were slaves to sin, what could we not do? Did you spot it? We were free from righteousness. It was simply impossible to live for God. And so the Christians in Rome, as they look back on their lives before they became Christians, they're ashamed of them. It's not saying everything a non-Christian does is shameful or they'll necessarily feel shameful about it. It does tell us sin never delivers. Like that apple that looks so delicious, but when you bite in, you find it's rotten to the core. And sin always leads to death. But just look at how it compares at slavery to God. Now free from sin. Becoming more and more like Jesus and ultimately enjoying eternal life with him. We can probably get rid of that chart now. It's very similar, isn't it, to the contrast between the realms of Adam and the realm of Christ. This binary distinction. And if you're not yet a Christian, remember there is no middle way. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. And the way we become a slave to God is through being justified, declared righteous by receiving by faith what Jesus has done on our behalf on the cross. And if we do that, well, we enter into the greatest slavery imaginable. A culture is always saying we need to be free, but true freedom is found in slavery to God. If you start a new job and one day the boss says, could you just go and shred these documents for me? Assuming they're not asking you to do anything illegal, you do what you're told, don't you? If your old boss rings you up and tells you to start embezzling from the new company, you don't listen to them. You start a new school. It's a fantastic school. All the teachers are lovely. The food's incredible. It's PE all day. Maybe that's just my idea of a dream school. Don't we do what our teachers tell us? Or over the summer, footballer Lionel Messi signed for PSG. Spent pretty much his whole career at Barcelona. Just imagine he rocks up to his first match in his old Barcelona kit. How's the manager going to feel? Or at PSG, happens to be playing Barcelona. How would the fans react, the other players, if Messi starts slotting in the goals past the PSG keeper? It's ridiculous. It's unthinkable. And so should sin be for the Christian. But it's even more than that, isn't it? It's more than starting a new job, school, or football club. It is liberation. How crazy would it be for someone released from a concentration camp just to turn around and start wandering back in? That's closer to the logic here. Being freed from slavery to the worst master, to the best. Can we see how this begins to motivate us to serve God, to want to serve him? I used to say to the youth group when looking at Romans 6, imagine you're a slave to someone who beat you, who demeaned you, who forced you to lick the toilet bowl clean. And then I'd get the suitable groans of disgust from the teenagers. But then you are liberated, you are freed to serve a master who looks after you, who clothes you, feeds you, cares for you, loves you. Everything they tell you to do is good for you and good for those around you. And one day, though, your new master comes in and just notices a little bit of filth around your mouth. They say, why? Why have you gone back to the toilet bowl? Isn't it just bonkers? Isn't it crazy? Isn't it stupid and horrible to go back to sin? Why on earth would you do it? So says Paul, we're no longer to present our members as slaves to impurity, but as slaves to righteousness. And just to ram the point home, Paul sums it up for us in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a great verse, isn't it? A verse well worth memorizing, a verse often used to persuade people to put their trust in Jesus. But did you notice in its context, it's all about persuading Christians not to sin. As oil and water can't mix, so it should be for the Christian and sin. We're not free to indulge in sin. We're now slaves of God. And slavery to God is total obedience, total commitment, a total laying down of our lives and any claim to self-sovereignty. But it is the best way to live. Indeed, it is living as we were created to live, like a dog finding its greatest safety, joy, purpose in listening to a loving master and obeying their every word. You see, grace, free grace, is opposed to earning, not to effort. Being under grace doesn't mean we slip back and sip pina coladas all day. Far less does it mean we just sin with impunity. Our salvation is all of grace. It's all God's doing, but free grace leads to obedience. It leads to slavery to God. Just look with me back to verse 15. I wonder in what ways we're tempted still to think like this. So often I hear people making excuses along these lines. So often I can feel the pull myself just to cut myself a little slack. After all, the Christian life isn't all about works, is it? And God's grace means I'm forgiven, right? What's a little sin here and there? And very quickly, God's grace has switched from being a motivation to battle sin to an excuse to belittle it. But as we close, I'm aware there may well be people here thinking, well, Tom, it still feels very much like I am a slave to sin. I don't feel very much like a slave to righteousness. Well, please do come back for chapter 7. I think Paul has an answer for us. But also, let's not forget the imperative is always grounded in the indicative. What we do is based upon what God has done for us. We mustn't lose sight of Jesus. And just look at the last few words of our passage again. Yes, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the free, the undeserved, the unmerited gift of God, something given to us, is eternal life. It's a life achieved, won by Jesus on the cross, and an eternal life found in him, and him alone. Again, as we look to him, as we remember we've been brought from slavery to sin by Jesus, we'll be strengthened to live for him as slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, day by day, by his grace, in his strength. Let's pray together. Just as he once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Father God, we thank and praise you for the liberty and freedom we have in Jesus. Thank you that we have been freed from slavery to sin and deserving eternal death. Thank you that we have been brought into the most wonderful of slaveries, serving you, living out who we were always made to be. Please help us present our members more and more as slaves to righteousness, and help us help one another in this as well. Would we highlight in love ways that we can be doing this more and more for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.